A lot of scripture packed in that song. A lot of truth. A lot of scripture packed in that song. A lot of truth. Amen. Psalm 119. How about if we look at verse 105? See if we can find a landing place. Psalm 119 and verse 105. That's in the Old Testament. How many books in the Old Testament? How many in the New? Amen. I'll say this, might revisit it. We don't have one book. We have 66 that are just intertwined together with 40 different authors written over 1,500 years. Ne'er a conflict, ne'er a contradiction in all of it. You think you found a contradiction, you're the contradiction. Amen? We are a very blessed people that we have a copy. Some more than one. You can hold it in your hand. Personal love letter from heaven. Everything you ever wanted to know. And people just neglect it, don't they? Amen. I guarantee if somebody sent you a letter and said you are the sole inheritor of an estate and they gave you a 20-page document, you'd be digging through that thing to see what you got. And yet we have an inheritance laid up for us that fadeth not away, and rarely get into it to see what awaits the child of God here and there. We all there? Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, we'd ask you to bless us in our time together tonight. I plead and trust you will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been praying and meditating on the path forward for Wednesday services. I've touched upon lately my desire as a pastor that fills the pulpit weekly and continually ensures that solid teaching and examples are set forth from this pulpit. Why do I do that? So that your faith may be increased and your life be a testimony of the grace of God and a manifestation of His power. That's a mouthful. No one, and I said this the other night when we closed out, or the other day, morning, whatever one it was, no one, and I can say this unequivocally, no one in your sphere wants that in your lives more than I do. Some of you go to work to be the best whatever you are at your work. You want to see advancement, pay raises, all that kind of stuff. Fruit from your labor, whether it's a machinist or a landscaper or a car salesman or whatever it may be, you want to see something from it. So doesn't your pastor. So doesn't your pastor. Many days I get through that by projects because you can complete them. All of us, though, are a work in process. And so in recent days, months, I've been motivated, debating, compelled recently, even along those lines, for several reasons. Three of which were, I'll give them to you real quick on why I'm going to be where I'm at. Taylor's baptism recently. I think it was a good time to just refresh our memory. Why we are who we are. When I came here, I say y'all, I realize there's nobody in here that had any say whatsoever in curtains being drawn there and a screen pulled down in a Baptist church. And so I had always wanted to open it up. A Baptist church is not defined by, but it's declared by its baptismal pool. That's what we do here. We baptize. and we baptize for a purpose. And so along those lines, I've been thinking several reasons, three of which were Taylor's baptism and the comments and requests afterwards. There were several people that made comments about that. It was good that we looked at it, so on and so forth. Also, for the reason that three young people desiring to be baptized as a result of that came up to me and talked to me and inquired about getting baptized, and isn't that what we're supposed to do as believers? That is the next step in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be happening all the time. Salvation should be happening all the time. Baptism should be happening all the time. And then the other one of the three that I mentioned, or will mention, is McKaylee's statement during the testimonies recently. And she said, you know, whatever, I don't know how it operated or it was part of the message, but they asked, they probably thought simple questions. Some of the ones that Alicia mentioned, Mom, yay, were, you know, that's, you got to have a few years in it. You know, some, you know, I'm telling you what, I thought I've heard all the questions, but there's still a lot more out there. And it's getting crazier and crazier and crazier, but we ought to be able to have an answer for them. I'll add another. And honestly, I could add several, but I'll encompass the several into this statement. The seeming inability to just grow in the desire for an application of His Word in your lives. There's some that won't ever mention what McKaylee mentioned. There's others that won't even mention baptism or anything. I've had one person reach out to me since last week and ask some very good questions. Very, very good questions. Nobody else. I'm of the persuasion I've got 1,000 questions. I don't have a pastor. I don't have a circle of men that I'd necessarily talk to. It is amazing to me, though, sometimes how people can sit on a church pew and never ask any questions. I follow a guy that's a speaker, and he says sometimes when you say impactful things, just pause. Just let it sink in and settle in sometimes. So the third reason was the seeming inability to just grow in the desire for an application of His Word in your lives. Now let me say this, it's not the young people, it's not the new believers, and it's not everyone, but those that have been saved for a while and just can't seem to be a light in a dark world or navigate life. Navigating life and being a successful believer is not just found in attending services 3 times a week. Let me say that again. Navigating life and being a successful believer is not just found in attending services 3 times a week. Well, I went to church. Went to church. I go to church. I go to church. I'm at church. I go to Sunday school. And then still nothing impactful happens in your life. It is found in applying God's Word to all areas of our lives that desperately need His touch. Maybe it's the frailties and the shortcomings and all the failures in my life that has driven me to the Bible to find answers so I can sort this dumpster fire out before I just absolutely implode. But I'm glad I've done that. Can I just say this as well without anyone getting upset or feel like it's a shot at them? It's not a shot. If preaching makes you think that somebody's taking a shot at you, you are too caught up in yourself. And so it's not a shot. It's truth that I see and is discouraging to me personally and pastorally. I've been here 14 years. I hope you've seen me grow during those years. I hope you've seen. Some of my children tend to say I'm getting too soft. Today I almost got on my bike and found somebody and just punched them. I just felt like maybe that could help. But, you know, I hope there's growth in that. I hope the fruit of the Spirit is transforming my life. When I get there, we're supposed to be transformed into His likeness. I don't want my likeness to be so far apart that I have to go to a separate station in heaven for extra work before I can even get in His presence. Is that really what happens? No, I'm just saying. And so it's not a shot, it's truth that I see and is discouraging to me personally. As a Christian, I say oftentimes I'm encouraged by people's walk in the Lord. I said it recently about Alicia, I've said it about Taylor and Derek, I've said it about others through the year. You want to see a return on your investment. I spend hours. It's my life. And so you want to see people grow. And so it is discouraging to me personally and pastorally, and that is the almost seeming refusal to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It ought to be our desire when we come tonight to grow in some aspect of our life. Sit down, nobody knew what the series was, nobody knew the passage of Scripture. There ought to be an anticipation to sit down and say, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know what's going to be said tonight, but I hope, God, you say something to me through Him, specifically for me, so I can grow and be conformed into your likeness. I say that because of watching, or should I say having the oversight of the flock, God has placed me in, watching simple and difficult things transpire. I have a front row seat to most of y'all. And the Word of God not be the compass that is used, but rather feelings, emotions, and refusals to see the duty of life we have been given to us. We have a responsibility to the world to take this that we've been given and invest it into a world, invest our light that God has given us into a dark world so that they can come to know the Jesus that we know. As a pastor, I'm mortified some days by the seeming refusal to apply simple truths and watch God bless. I've never been the guy that stands by and watches someone struggle to achieve or accomplish something. I've always found myself helping folks. I don't even know when I see something, people I don't even know, I'll just stop. Hey, you need some help, it should be the very nature of us, anyways. But even more so as a Christian, I think of the Good Samaritan and the Levite and the other one that passed on the other side, and it was the one that knew the pain of that to help somebody else. We ought to be the most helpful people, and the only way we help is by God living inside of us and have a knowledge of how to help them with the Word of God. I'll even go as far as to say I even struggle thinking there are some in our church that are really growing in grace, but I feel are not aided as much as could be, tending to those that just wallow service after service and month after month and year after year, and you never see any kind of spiritual growth. And I question, what is the whole point of it then? We should be constantly inspired by the growth of those around us. I don't want to say that. Violet just came at a moment for me. And Violet's growth has been stunted. Why? Because of other people that don't think it's important for somebody else to grow. The children of Israel, I was thinking in the wilderness, they stunted the forward advancement of so many others because of their lack of faith. And I think that happens in a lot of churches. Remember this before you shred that statement to pieces. The goal of every believer is to understand God's work and will in their lives. Ryan, I should be able to walk up to you at 16 years of age and say, what do you think God's will for your life is? Well, I don't know what His will is for 5 years down the road, Pastor, but 5 weeks, 5 days, 5 months, I've got a pretty good hand on what He wants me to do. And I want to do that, and I want to fulfill it, and I want to circle myself or have people circle me that'll make sure that I accomplish that task. The goal of every believer is to understand God's work and will in their lives, and He accomplishes it through His Word. And the better acquainted you are with His Word, the easier it will be for you to submit to His working in your life. It's easy. God has a path for us. Then we never find out what the path is. Our boss can tell us. Other people around us, our flesh can guide us. Our lust can guide us. But the very thing that will give us life, we just never pick up to see how it can help us. I'm constantly pushed towards it because of I want to know, hey, I don't want to sit in a quandary. I want to say, God, help me get out of this. If I can't find a verse of Scripture for it, I'm going to find a situation in the Bible where somebody already encountered it and say, hey, show me the path out of this. So as I thought about that simple biblical truth, I thought how better to accomplish that than doing what Paul told Titus, and I repeat those three principles that were given to him. Number one, does anybody remember from our study what the first principle was Paul gave to Titus? All right, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad everybody was paying attention for that series. Set in order what? Who said that? Andrew. Set in order the things that are wanting. Do you think there's anything in this church that's wanting? So whose responsibility is that? I'll say this. Please don't get your knickers in a wad. Nobody, please. I just say this. I want to let you know I'm a human being. And Miss Cynthia, I know you're going to think it's a personal shot at you. It's not. Several people had to tell me they found a nail in the parking lot. Nails. That is not setting in order the things that are wanting. But that can be the thing that can be off course of us sometimes. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, and people are looking going, I would welcome this congregation. Do we have, what is it called? Day when somebody goes in and shadows a teacher? Or shadows. There used to be that thing, we'd go to school, public school, and you career day, that's what it was. I want some days to just take the bulk of you and do career day. Career day with pastor, cell phone, emails, phone calls, text messages, drop-ins. And just sit there. And so I say, and so many of those things, I feel like Bob Newhart sometimes, and I just, people, I'll get there and Libby will come home and say, how's the day? And do I even want to open up that can of worms? And I've said this often. If we just fell in love with our Bible, if we just literally looked at that thing and said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's personal. It's personal. He didn't say our. It's a personal book for you to guide you and lead you. It's a lamp to light the way, but it's this light for every single step you take. But I think sometimes we just, I'll make it. I'll figure it out. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. How many do you think in our churches, not just this church, are living the abundant Christian life? I mean, God is, there's struggles, there's difficulties, there's discouragements. But listen, you know how to get through them because like David said, was it in 2 Kings, when everything around him was collapsing, he took the ephod and he prayed and talked to God and he said, what do I do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. The greatest thing you can ever find is a personal, one-on-one, day-to-day walk with God. And he will guide you. It is amazing the guidance that he gives. Yes, when you're young in the Lord. Yes, when you're new. There are people that need to help. It's discipleship. It's guiding you. It's, we said before, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You come down for a few verses later and it says, let a man bear his own burden. It's my responsibility. As I said to somebody the other day, it's my responsibility to help you to get to a place, Chuck Woolery, if you will, making a, man, once you two meet, I don't ever see Luciano or whatever her name was mentioned again afterwards because you know what? She had just gotten Ponchinello to the place where he met Eli. And after that, guess what? Eli's going to take control and something's going to burn inside Ponchinello to go back and see him again. Why? To get the stars and the dots out of his life. Set in order the things that are wanting. You think anything's wanting in our church? Number two, what was it? Ordain elders in every city. If you think all of that was difficult on your plate, now start training men. And listen, in Africa, please, I'm not trying to be whatever the word for it is. You literally had to teach men how to have personal hygiene and where to go to the bathroom, where I was on the mission field. Yeah. So train men in this church. Train and then stay awake at night with the struggles. And all of those things have been covered at one time or another in a Timothy meeting class. And then you watch them. You teach on it. You train on it. You share experiences. And then you watch it. Ordain elders in every city. Why? Because this has to go on. Ryan might be called to the ministry one of these days. One of these young ladies might be called. I believe Alicia said something along that nature. And in her conversations with Douglas, she says, you know, one of the qualifications for you to be even in my time zone is to want to be in the ministry somewhere. And I'm watching and I'm fixing the blinds that the ushers never can fix. Honk, honk. And what's Douglas do? He comes up beside me and he goes, ordain elders in every city. Why? Because God ordained that elders would be ordained to what? Continue on this practice in the church. What's the third one? Oh, Janet's showing up. Janet, one of our Titus ladies showing up instead of our Timothy guys. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So, well, I don't know all that stuff. Well, we teach on it. That's what church is for. And for what purpose? The same one there is always present here. The same one there is always present here and in every church. He continues on and he says that he may be able, watch this, by what? Sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince what? The gainsayers. You ever been in a church before and heard somebody say, well, that's what the pastor thinks. That's what the pastor believes. I've heard families in churches say that before. Well, that's what the pastor believes. Well, if that's what the pastor believes, then the pastor needs to quit preaching. It should be. That's what the Bible teaches and we should do it. For there are many unruly men. Remember this now. Paul's writing to Titus how to conduct church. He's not writing to Titus how to work in the community you're in. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. And don't think that there's not teaching that goes on outside of the pulpit. For filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, this witness is true. He said, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. What are you rebuking them in? In the faith. That they're doing something contrary to Scripture. Well, how do you know if they're doing something contrary to Scripture unless you know Scripture? Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Boy, isn't there a Jewish fable going around right now that the church has replaced Israel. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, watch this now, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Katie, I want to use this as an example. I'm not applying this to you, but since it was so fresh, I'm going to put a heavy burden on you. You said after the message about friends, I just want to thank the Lord that I have a friend like Jesus. When you say that, the young people now look, if they're not students of the Scripture, and they say, what does a friend to Jesus look like? That's heavy, ain't it? That's what I live under every week with every message. I don't give testimonies most of the time. My testimony is what I'm preaching. And when you do that, it begins to change everything. I want my grandchildren to know that serving God was not for naught. It had dividends to it. The greatest one was eternal life. The blessing was being able to walk with Him and talk with Him and know that I'm His own. This world needs help. Desperate help. Sadly, the average church or member can't help them. And so, with that on my mind and heart, I want to help, can I say, equip you. For what? For the task, both personally and socially. I want to help you personally in this church, and I want to help you socially when you leave out of here. Michaela, if you'll listen, it's like I said the other day, what an insult to the pastor and his studies and his time and an investment into teaching about finances, if your finances are in worse shape now than they were during the studies. What an insult. You've said, God, my way is better than your way. I don't need to listen to that. I'm okay on my own. And then just spiral out of control. I said to somebody not too long ago the other day, talking about a discussion. I talk to a lot of people, so don't try and put a name tag on something I might say from the pulpit. And I said, well, one thing I know for sure, it'll work out one way or the other. What do you mean? If you don't do it God's way, it's going to work out. It might not work out for you, but it's going to work out. I just wish I had a time machine sometimes. I'm telling you what, there is such a spiritual truth in the Christmas carol that could be applied to our lives. If we could just get in that time machine and the ghost of Christmas past and Christmas future and Christmas present could show us what our daily choices and decisions will end up in if we don't follow the Word of God. And why do we think His mercies are new every morning? Because we fall flat on our face sometimes. And so, you'll never be able to help someone unless you can help yourself. And as we do that, I want to show you how. For some, it'll be a much-needed refresher. For others, it'll be a new journey. And yet, for others, it'll be a path forward to solve difficulties we all face or will face. I want to believe that I helped my children in such a way in instructing them in the Word of God that when they got on their own, they could figure out how to navigate it on their own. As when our children are in our home, it is our responsibility to teach them to be able to live one day without your assistance. Only for one day for them to do it and you wish they weren't. That's the thing about it. It's the eagle that pushes the eagle out of the nest. Spends all that time to raise it only to push it out of the nest and fly and never come back. That's the goal of this thing. We should be helping other Sunday school people and so on and so forth. I want to show you how. For some, it'll be a much-needed refresher. For others, it'll be a new journey. And yet, for others, it'll be a path forward to solve difficulties that we all face or will face. Douglas and Alicia, I'll use you for an example. You do not know what lies ahead. The best thing to do is be in a church that will help you navigate those seasons in life and have a pastor that cares. Tomorrow, I will sit down with a couple embarking into one of the most important journeys of their life. Because of my own experience, I have encapsulated that time to talk with them with what I've come to call the four F's of marital counseling. And they are, if you're taking notes, faith. No relationship will ever last without a faith between those two people and the Lord. It's a threefold cord. Them two and the Lord. Family. Finances. Most arguments are over finances. And then future. What's the future like? Everything possible can be discussed within the perimeters of those four topics. And every failure I've seen in a marriage, to include my own, can be found in a misunderstanding or a misapplication of one of those four F's. So tonight, let's start simple. And let's start small. I know it's 8:20. I started 8:54 or 7:54. So I'm 26 minutes into this. Give me a couple minutes and we'll just continue this. Let's not be in a hurry. Let's reinforce a firm foundation in ourselves and in the development of ourselves and the future development of this church. I'm concerned for the longevity of this church. Boy, you're putting a lot of stout in yourself, aren't you? I'm just concerned. Get offended if you will, but our church needs a revival of manhood. Shouldering some burdens, helping out without constantly being a spur in my saddle. Just knowing you can be there. Holding your corner, if you will, instead of everybody always holding it for you. We are a lady-heavy church, and thank God for the ladies in this church. But man, we need a revival of men. Now, that doesn't mean everybody. There's some men in this church. But help me, Lord, there needs to be more. If you don't think you are and you're curious about it, come to my office. I'll be glad to tell you. As long as you don't get offended. Amen. Amen. So let's start simple. Let's start small. I said, let's start small and simple in the process. Let it unfold to other things important to our walk and that it may strengthen us collectively and individually. John wrote to the church at Sardis to what? Strengthen the things that remain. I think it's time we did that. I'll try to challenge and teach and yet teach and keep it exciting. Where do we start? Let's start with what I handed Derek the other day after they joined. And I said, I want them to know what we are, and if he had any questions, feel free to ask. All of you should have one of these things. I'm thankful that you allowed me and my leadership to remove and replace the one you had. We didn't revise it. We removed and replaced this. It might not seem important to some people. When I first came here, a deacon's meeting, I had a Bible and a Constitution, and I said where the Constitution was silent, the Bible wasn't. Most of the reason we only need a Constitution is because in this day and age, we buy, sell property, and have all different kinds of things. Really, all you need is a Bible, and the old-timers, you know what else they had? A church covenant. Can I read the church covenant to you tonight? Is that fair enough? Can I read what you joined into? Derek says, oh, honey, have we read that yet? Oh, my goodness, he's got it. He pulled it out real quick. Let me look at this thing. And I read, I went to a church one time as a missionary and preached on their church covenant. Anybody remember the old-time churches? And they had the little thing over there, and they had how many was in attendance and how much was the offering. Do y'all remember those churches? And then on the other wall, they had, when I was at Brother Ray Fowler's, at it wasn't Bemis Road, it was something with a B. Bel Air Road Baptist Church. Cut my teeth, and during Bible college, I preached there on Wednesday night services, four people. They had the church covenant up there. I'll read it to you. Having been led as we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we, do you notice these pronouns? We do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Weren't we encouraged when Brother O'Malley dedicated children and how he placed that dedication out there? We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching on the fruit of the Spirit so I can fulfill this covenant. To walk together in Christian love. Can I tell you how many times I go home and I feel the love? To strive for the advancement of this church, visitation, in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotion. To righteously educate our children. Oh, that makes sense now why Pastor was always railing on the public schools. To seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. Oh, now I understand Friend Day. To walk circumspectly in the world. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from the distribution and use of intoxicating consumables. Notice he didn't just say alcohol. Prescription medication can be intoxicating consumable. And to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. Hey, I was just calling to check on you. Everything okay? Praying for you. To remember each other in prayer. To aid each other in sickness and distress. To cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech. To be slow to take offense. To be slow to take offense. To be slow to take offense. Pastor's got a stutter. To be slow to take offense. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But always ready for reconciliation. Always ready for reconciliation. Always ready for reconciliation. And always ready for reconciliation. and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage it when we remove from this place, we will find a church that fits our needs. We will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. It closes out with these words. It's 8:26. Give me 4 minutes. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant. And notice what he says. And the principles of God's Word. On the opposite page is the Baptist acrostic. If you have one of these. If you don't, we have them in the... Don't just take them to read them. You can sign them out and bring them back. But if you're a member, you should already know this stuff. On the other side of that page, we have the Baptist acrostic, if you will, which is in essence, it is a summary of who we are as New Testament Bible believers and are the core historical Baptist distinctives which separate us from all others. It is not exhaustive, but a simple guide to summarize all the other aspects of what we possess in Christ as believers and as a local assembly. So let's begin there. Again, refreshing, reiterating, and renewing our minds. I'm just going to touch on this, and we're going to close in prayer. Simple, slow, whet your appetite. We'll see if me preaching shorter will help. The Bible. As believers, we begin our journey in the Word of God. I've said of couples, they don't date, they don't court. You know what two people do? They communicate. Young ladies in here that are looking one day to marry, communicate. Learn how to communicate. Learn how to talk. Learn how to speak to someone. Learn how to respond to someone. Have social skills. My relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how it started? Communication. I didn't court him. I didn't. Me and God are dating. Just Sunday mornings right now. I'm dipping my feet in the water to see if this thing's going to work. No. God didn't give me a promise ring. I started communicating and He started communicating with me. How did He do that? Through the Word of God. He talked to me. He would tell me things. When I opened that up, I'd grab my Bible off the shrunk in my house, 349 Blanchard Road, North Augusta, South Carolina. I'd take that to work. I remember as a military person at the MEP station, they handed me a New Testament. I remember when I got to permanent party, I grabbed a Bible. I was looking for answers, and somehow in there I said, maybe the Bible has them. God began a communication with me, and I began to talk back to Him. The Bible, we begin our journey. In the Word of God, we believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. You have a question, guess what? God has an answer. Taylor, there is an answer to your question. We'll navigate it. I'm hoping we get more so I don't have to do a whole series on that. Every question I ever had, when Cody was my inspiration, he said, Dad, there's not a question I have that I can't find the answer for it in the Bible. Can I say tonight that is still true? No matter what your question, God can find you an answer if you just open that book up. It is the foundation upon which all else of who we are or ever will be comes from. It is how we come to find so much about ourselves and about the God who created us and formed us in our mother's womb. All that we ever needed to know can be found within its passages. It is a love letter, if you will, from heaven. There are so many passages to establish this vital truth. I'll share three and we'll close for tonight. First, about the Bible, John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. You ever want to know where everything started? The Bible tells us where it all started. Everybody else can't. It's primordial ooze. It's two rocks that collided with one another. But when they give that answer to the question, where did it all begin, it doesn't answer all the other ones. God's beginning makes sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, capital W. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sounds like Genesis 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, capital L, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man. Notice these absolutes, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now here's an interesting thing in John 1. It's parenthetical phrasing. Verse 14 and verse 1 are parenthetically phrased together. Let me read them as such. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word. Come down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Go back up, and the Word was with God and dwelt among us. And we beheld His, and the Word was with God and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See how important the Bible is? Here's the second one, Matthew 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, notice we see him first show up in Genesis 3, same MO, Matthew 4, Luke chapter 4. He does the same thing, causes doubt to the Word of God. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered, I love it when Jesus, I was talking to a pastor the other day, asked me a question about something. I said, well, let me use Jesus' words. Let me just take it right from red letter edition, Jesus' words, what he said. It is written, Jesus said, man shall not what? Live by bread alone, but by every word. Boy, preacher, I'm just, things in life just don't seem to be real good right now. Are you living by every word? That proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live by. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you, preacher, for increasing my faith tonight. Which then begs the question, gives us our first aspect regarding the word of God. How did we get his word? Did this just fall out of the sky? How did we get it? When we come back together again the next time, we'll talk about inspiration. I'll close with this illustration. God is so wonderful. I wish I was there the day He created Adam. He just got down there in that dirt. Adam literally means, I think, red clay. So he had to have been in Georgia. And he got down there and he began to form man from the dust of the earth. How do you even begin to do that? And then it says, and he breathed the breath of life into him. It's kind of like, boy, it's a poor example, but our carnal minds would understand it. Remember when Father Christmas or whatever put the hat on Frosty? Does it help you? Frosty came out and he said, Merry Christmas. God blew the breath of life into Adam, and he was a man. And you know what he does to this day? When a baby's born? That's why we believe, here, Michaela, do we believe in abortion? No, why? Because the Bible teaches the sanctity of life. Jeremiah says of himself, or God says to Jeremiah, he was fashioned in his mother's womb. Formed. He wasn't just this cell mass that they try and twist and turn and all this kind of stuff. God created us, fashioned us in our mother's womb. It's not a pregnancy, it's with child. We get all of our terms from the world instead of getting them out of the Bible. And then what took place? Fast forward with the Word of God. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. You know what that means? God breathed. How does he do it? First Peter tells us, holy men of God spake as they were moved. Guess what this pen does? Does everything I want it to. How important was it for those men, Paul? Did Paul know when he was writing to Titus? Did Paul understand when he wrote to the church of Galatia? Who hath bewitched you? Have been begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Paul is teaching the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God without a Bible. that has lasted through the ages, and we now just take it for granted and don't even think about it. God breathed, God spake, and man moved. And God, we call that inspiration. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us in the days ahead to understand what we have, what you've given to us. You've preserved it. You've verbally inspired it. You've moved upon men to write it. And God, break our heart that we just let it sit somewhere dormant. And then we wonder why we have the problems we do. We have the very answers to everything we need, and it sits dormant on a shelf. Convict us tonight, Lord, to utilize it. As we opened up with, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May our day from this point forward be directed by your lamp and your light that you so graciously gave to us. Help us, I plead, understand that in the days ahead and many other things. In Christ's name we pray.